died on Calvary. For he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Amen. Brother James, would you pray for us? Amen. Next hymn, it's going to be 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Song 130. 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Sing it all together.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He who pardoned erring Peter never needs thou fear. He that came to faithless Thomas all thy doubt will clear. He who let the loved disciple on his bosom rest, busy still with love as tender, lean upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea, still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. As of old he walked Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him. Hasten, Lord, the day. But 'twill still be the same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same.
All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Amen. Great singing.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin, Brother James has got one. You can just lift your hand. On the inside, we have our service in soul winning times, as well as our church stats. Was there any soul winning that needed to be reported for the last few days that didn't already get counted as far as soul winning is concerned? What about tonight? What did we have? We had four tonight. Praise the Lord on that. That's great. And also on the right, continue to pray for our expecting ladies. And the Urbanics are expecting a girl, apparently, so congratulations to them on that. Our upcoming events, so we have a game night at the church from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. on the 30th. On October 6th to the 9th, we have the Heritage of the Lord Conference. That's at Steadfast. October 31st, we have our Texas Chili Cook-Off. It's implied because we're in Texas, okay? And then November 10th through the 12th, we have the Matamoros Soul Winning Marathon trip. If you'd like to participate in that, we would love for you to go with us. It's a great opportunity to go soul winning. Also going to Mexico, but still stay stateside. So it's kind of a nice trip. It's a lot of fun. We went last year. It went really great. Every time we've gone down there, it's gone really well. We've also gone soul winning in Reynosa, and that's also a great area too. But I really liked Matamoros. The food was excellent as well. Prayer requests, continue to pray for the Goodwin family, for Brother Edward's health, Miss Liberty's family member, Catherine, Brother Joel, we're praying for First Works Baptist Church, and for Rocchio West's healing. So definitely a lot of people will be in prayer for. We can go ahead and just say a quick word of prayer as a church family for those that are on our prayer list. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to be meeted together, to have church and have service. I pray that you would bless our church family that's not able to be here this evening. Please help our various church members with their health requests. Give them healing. Give them comfort during their time of affliction. Please be with our friends that are not part of our church body here, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please help them with their health and with their concerns. Please bless First Works Baptist Church, and we just thank you for our church. Continue that to help us with our works here, that we could give honor and glory to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as far as announcements, that's pretty much all I have. So we can go ahead and go to our third song, 370 in our hymnals. Throw out the lifeline, song 370.
Again, that's 370. Throw out the lifeline. 370, let's sing it all together on the first. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share. Throw strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today and out with the lifeboat. Away then, away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Someone is sinking today.
fly to danger fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Hasten, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today.
Amen. Great singing. While the offering plate's being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Esther chapter number 8. Esther chapter number 8. As we always do, we'll start off by reading the entire chapter. If you flip your Bible open right into the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. Right before that, you'll find Job. And right before Job is the book of Esther. Esther chapter 8, the Bible reads, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people in the land became Jews, for the fear of Jews fell upon them. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Bible. I just pray you'd open up to the scriptures tonight, that our hearts would be ready to receive the word of God. And please bless Pastor Shelley and fill him with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we've been going through the book of Esther, and we're in chapter number 8. One of the cool things about the book of Esther is just kind of the general timeline that the book of Esther follows in relation to the end times and how we kind of have this chronology that has constantly been following through. And it's no different than when we get here to chapter number 8. And really one of the cool things about the chronology of Esther is it really seems to follow a almost seamless chronology of the end times and kind of what to anticipate and expect. So just give you a little recap, and then we're going to kind of go through this chapter. Chapter number 1, King Ahasuerus rejects Vashti. And Vashti kind of signifies or represents Israel as a whole, how they were rebellious to the Lord, and he put them away, and he ends up getting a new wife. That new wife is Esther. Esther signifies Christianity, coming in and replacing Vashti. And yes, we believe in replacement theology at this church. It's taught everywhere in Scripture. So, of course, Esther replaces Vashti, just like Christians replaced the Jews. So the Jews were God's people of the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's no longer this division between Jew and Gentile, but it's rather those that are saved versus the unsaved, those who are the Christians versus any other religion. And we have Esther kind of fulfilling that role. Later in the story, we have Mordecai rescuing the king and ends up getting kind of this vitriol from a guy named Haman. Haman represents the Antichrist and the devil wanting to slay and kill specifically Mordecai, but not only Mordecai, really all of those people. And that's kind of where we transition in the book of Esther from historical into future. When we kind of go from the idea of the gospel, it kind of leads us into then later into the end times, where the devil in the Bible and the book of Revelation is described as having great wrath. He comes down to the earth, has but a short time. And because of this, he persecutes the woman, as the Bible describes. That woman is simply a reference to mankind. Now, I'm going over this very fast, so if you don't catch everything, it's okay. But I'm just kind of giving you a quick overview. If you look at the end times and what we're anticipating, there's supposed to be what's called Daniel's 70th week. It's a seven-year period, because a week is 7 days. So this is a seven-year period. That's why it's called Daniel's 70th week. There was already 69 that have happened in times past. This particular set of 7 years is signified by a lot of really end-time apocalyptic-type events. It kicks off with six seals. So there's technically seven. The first six kind of lead up to the return of Christ. In the essence of the first five are like plagues and things. You have the first four horsemen. The fifth is this great period of tribulation and persecution. That period of time is, in my mind, the description of this devil's wrath. So the devil eventually is warring with the angels in heaven at some point in the future. He's kicked out of heaven. Because he's been kicked out of heaven and he's very angry about it and knows he only has a little bit of time left, he basically just unleashes his wrath on the world. So that's where you kind of see those first seals being opened is kind of a devil's wrath in essence of there's world war, there's famine, there's a lot of death, there's a lot of this just evil and really just an attempt to kill all of mankind, okay? But the devil ends up failing, as the Bible describes, even describes a vent called a flood that the earth ends up opening her mouth, drinking in the flood waters, and causing it to where man in general is not killed. So the devil then just targets into the remnant of her seed, the remnant of the woman's seed. This is more of a description of Christians. And that's where we kind of see that fifth seal. So the first four is kind of like the devil killing mankind, fails. The fifth seal is where the devil is trying to kill Christians. And he ultimately fails because the sixth seal is Christ returning and coming in the great clouds. And before every Christian can be killed, he ends up rapturing those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, okay? Now, what does this have to do with Esther, okay? Well, we have to realize that at the return of Christ, he then unleashes his wrath onto the Antichrist and unto his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is allowed to exist for 42 months. So at the midpoint of this seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to stand up and say that he is God in the flesh. And by making this proclamation, he's also going to demand the whole world take a mark in their hand or in their forehead and to worship the beast, otherwise they can't buy or sell. This is where is that fifth seal and that horrible event that's happening. This is kind of similar to Haman making a proclamation that all the Jews are going to be killed and, you know, essentially they have the wrong religion and so they're all being targeted and he wants to slaughter them. It's kind of the same picture of the devil going after the remnant of the woman's seed is Haman going after the Christians, okay? But what happens is when Christ returns, he pours out his wrath on the Antichrist, defeats the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is destroyed by the sword which proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And that happens in Revelation chapter 19. This is similar to how Haman, all of his plans end up getting foiled. Esther basically reveals the plan and talks about it. And then King Ahasuerus declares that Haman should be hung. And he is hung on the same gallows he had prepared for Jesus. So we have the destruction of Haman is similar to the destruction of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is destroyed at the end of this seven-year period. What happens at the end of the seven-year period? Christ is on the earth and rules for 1,000 years. Okay? So as we start this chapter, if you kind of think about this chronology, where have we ended? We ended with the destruction of Haman, so what will we kind of be entering into? We'd be entering into a phase of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is what this chapter is actually going to symbolize. It's going to symbolize who's in charge? Mordecai. Mordecai is the one who's in charge. Mordecai is kind of ruling, and they're giving their decrees. But we're not really done with the book of Esther, and we're also not done with the timeline of the end times. And as we get into chapters 9 and 10, we'll kind of finish and conclude even further events. But we've kind of seen this like perfect, seamless, end times chronology, and that's going to constantly follow. The chapter tonight isn't going to necessarily just be a lot about the millennial reign, but I just wanted to quickly kind of drag you through that. I've preached a whole sermon where it's kind of just the overview. It's called the Book of Esther Explained. I don't know if it's out there still or not. We'll try to get it out there again eventually. But if you can find it, that's kind of more just end times focused and just a high overview of the book of Esther. Tonight, we're going to kind of dig in and kind of explore some more truths that come from the book of Esther. If you didn't understand anything I said, well, there's also, you go to our website and there's an end times page. And I'm not sure if those links are broken either. Come see me after the service. But if you can watch those two sermons, they talk about the end times and I have a whole chart on there that kind of has all the different events and all the different verses in the Bible, and it kind of helps you think about these things as you find them in Scripture. So if you look here in verse number 1, it says, on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was under. So what day? It's the same day that Mordecai was slain. So Mordecai is hung on the gallows on that same day. Esther and Mordecai basically come into power. And Esther inherits Haman's house. Now, what is this picture? Well, again, because we're saved, we get to inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though right now the world might be owned by George Soros and Bill Gates and all these wicked Jews that exist in the world today, whenever Christ returns, all of that's going to be turned back over to us, and then we get all of it. We get to inherit. It's now our house to inherit. We have all of those possessions, and they're burning in hell for all of eternity. So it's like the tables get completely flipped and completely turned, and now Esther has all of these possessions. Esther gets all of this great inheritance, and it makes us think of a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about our inheritance. Keep your finger, go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. And in fact, In Esther, it had said, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So it's given to Esther, but then Esther kind of gives it to Jesus, or gives it to Mordecai in our symbol, right? That kind of makes me think of in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders, how they're crowned, but then they like throw their crowns before the Lord, because it's kind of like whatever inheritance or glory we get is so overshadowed by Christ, his glory and what he's done, that we don't really want that honor. We want to just give it unto Jesus and bestow it on him. So even though Esther kind of gets this semblance of the house, she's giving it to Mordecai, and Mordecai is the one who's really the ruler and getting this kind of inheritance. So again, while we're going to inherit, it's really Christ that's inheriting this, and we're just getting to ride his coattails. You know, we're getting to inherit because he's inheriting. Look at Matthew 5, verse 5. This is what Jesus said. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So notice, you know, and this is a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses love. Obviously, in the grand scheme of things, we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend it on the earth. And so, of course, there is a lot of truth to some lies out there. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, I don't want to go to heaven. The meek will inherit the earth. And it's like, yeah, but here's the problem. If you die right now, you don't have the option of earth. Your options are heaven or hell. So it's like, I pick heaven. You know, eventually, yeah, I'm going to come back with Christ to the earth, and we're going to inherit the earth, and we're going to have possessions of the earth, and we're going to live in the new heaven and new earth for all of eternity. That sounds great, sure. But you know what? Right now, if I died, I want to go to heaven. Okay? The only people that are staying with the earth are staying in the center. It's called hell. You know, I don't want to inherit that part of the earth. Okay? We want to inherit the top part, you know, the crust. Okay? Not what's going on in the center. So, of course, the Bible's true when it says, blessed are the meek. You know, meekness is kind of being unassuming, humble, of a low opinion, not going around and triumphing yourself or acting like you're of great importance. That's what the wicked do. That's what the unsaved do. They're constantly, they're naming all these streets after themselves and all these buildings after themselves and their countries after themselves. And, you know, they're not very meek. But guess what? Those of us in this church, very meek, you know, worth and meek value and meek pride and everything like that, you know, we are going to be the ones that actually inherit all that. We're going to be the ones that actually get all of that. And so the meek are truly going to inherit all of these great possessions to be had in the future. Go if you would back to Psalms. It's a little bit ahead of Esther. And we're going to see some other verses that kind of talk about this. But we got to realize the inevitability of the future and how we will eventually inherit. Now, our inheritance, while it's guaranteed in Christ, that inheritance is not necessarily equitable in the sense that we're not all going to inherit the exact same. You know, that's why it's important to work. That's why it's important to serve God, because your inheritance is going to be manifested through your works in the sense of what, however you spent this life is going to be observed for all of eternity and what inheritance you're going to receive later. So it's like, oh, well, why serve Christ or why go to church? Or why? Well, I want a good inheritance. You know, I want to have the maximum of my inheritance, the maximum glory that I can get. Why not? Also, obviously, there's a lot of reasons to serve Christ. There's a lot of reasons to preach the gospel. You know, of course, you don't want unsaved people to go to hell. That's probably the best motivation. Number two, though, just be pleasing to God's sight. But, hey, God adds on top of that just a reward system. You know, why not want rewards for yourself? Why not try to earn some kind of inheritance or something that you can have? Now, in Psalm 37, if you look at verse number 10, the Bible says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know what I like about verse 10? It says, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. It's like, we're going to go and try to find Hollywood Hills, and we won't even be able to find it. It just won't even be there. You know, just one is like, didn't somebody own this? Or wasn't this like really famous? It's like, I don't know, it's not here anymore. You know, gone. The wicked are just gone. The wicked, the memory of them shall rot. as the Bible describes. And something that rot means it's going to fade and crumble to the point where you can't even remember. It doesn't even matter. And we've observed this today. We observe this today in the sense that, you know, 200 years ago, everyone owned something. Everything that's owned today was owned by someone else. No one today is 200 years old. So that means if we go back, fast forward 200 years ago, everything, every piece of property, every square inch of this earth was owned by someone else. And frankly speaking, none of us even care about who the previous owner was. You know, if you own a home, most likely you're not the person that built it. Who in here built their own home and lives in it today? Okay, how much do you care about who owned it in the past? Or who owned it before them? I mean, sometimes you look at a house and it's like, you're the sixth owner. Or you could be the seventh owner, right? Or maybe you're renting, and frankly speaking, do you even care about the previous owner than the current owner? Like, you don't even know. You don't even care. If it wasn't for tax records, none of us would know. None of us would care whatsoever. And of course, if we go back even just a few hundred years, it was probably some Indian that owned it, you know? Or really, it was an Indian's donkey or something that just sat and squatted on it. I mean, if you look at pictures of Dallas or Houston or any of these places a couple hundred years ago, nothing. All dirt. It's all just trees and cactus and whatever. I mean, it's just a nothing. And it's like, who owned this? Probably no one. It was just like, it was just land, right? I mean, they were giving away land like nothing back in the 1800s in the state of Texas because they just, someone just came here and they're like, I'm going to sell you this. It's like nobody even knows who owned it, okay? Go back 500 years. Who owned Texas? Texas wasn't even a thing. We have the imaginary lines now called Texas, and praise God for it, okay? I'm not mad at the lines, but I'm just telling you, let's go back 500 years and try to find Texas. You wouldn't even know what you were looking at. You'd be like, looks the same as New Mexico over here, and it looks the same as Louisiana over here, and it looks the same as Oklahoma. I mean, go find all these borders and all these different edges and where all these landmarks are. Go try to find your specific property 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. I mean, it's just radically changing all of the time. But here's a consistent theme. The memory of the wicked is rotten. It's gotten to the point where we don't care. No one knows who owned it. No one, it doesn't matter whatsoever. It doesn't matter how many pharaohs owned Egypt. Now it's owned by Muslims. You know, it doesn't matter what Catholic monarch owned what in Europe, because basically now it's all owned by Jews. You know, it doesn't really matter what happened in times past, because it doesn't matter the Mongolian Empire, because now it's all other different groups of people. And I mean, it just is an ever-evolving, ever-changing ownership structure. But what one thing's just inevitable, all of it's just going to rot. All of the memory of it, all of the thought of it, it just doesn't matter whatsoever. The only inheritance that matters is the one that's going to come with Christ. And it's going to be a permanent inheritance. That memory's not going to rot. That real estate is going to be locked in, settled. You know, it's not a timeshare, okay? It's permanent. I mean, this is your inheritance. This is something that you're going to get for permanency. And I love the fact that the Bible's telling us, you know, all of this stuff that we think about today, we're not even going to be able to find it. And we're going to get it. And we're going to delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. Man, we're going to just love peace. And you got to think about this. As awful as our world is, it just is going to help us appreciate peace so much more. Right? Aren't you? I mean, we're gonna just love no taxes. We're gonna love no inflation. We're just gonna love peace. We're gonna love all of the things that we get to have. Why? Because of how horrible this is. You know, how bad and evil and wicked our society is gonna allow us to appreciate heaven and the new earth and all of these different things so much more. Look at verse number 23. Skip down. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints.
They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. So notice verse 29 sounds very similar to verse 11, and it's the same concept that we're getting in Matthew 5:5. What? The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You know, Haman had his house, but then he got killed, and now it's whose? Esther's forever. And obviously the symbolistic picture of the millennial reign, of our inheritance, and everything else like that. Go, if you would, back to Esther chapter number 8. Go back to Esther chapter number 8. So, you know, obviously today we don't inherit everything. Today we have to walk by faith. You have to realize someday your faith is going to be realized. And of course, you're going to only be rewarded for those things that you did in faith. So it's not like, oh, well now, oh, today's the inheritance day. Well, I want to go and work a little bit more. Or you know, hey, oh, now I realize that all of my works actually have some kind of a intrinsic value. I want to go ahead and work a little bit harder or do some more. Or, can I get a do-over card? But you never get that. You never get a do-over. In fact, every day that you've already lived is already just done. It's already settled. So you can only, at this point, earn rewards now. Like, you only have the future left. And sometimes we might look at the future as being bleak. I mean, let's be honest. If you're a patriot, if you're American, if you love the Constitution, your future looks bleak. I mean, the Constitution is gone. That thing's an artifact. The government's not abiding by that whatsoever. And whatever hope you had in that document, which clearly said that you're actually supposed to fight against domestic terrorists, no one's doing that. No one cares about the domestic terrorists in our country, okay? You know, that script's been completely flipped, and now they're calling people that actually love the Constitution domestic terrorists, okay? So that's all done. And, you know, frankly speaking, inflation's crushing you every single day. We're looking more and more like we might go into some kind of a depression, best case scenario. Probably worst case scenario, a communist dictator tyrant, you know, type world that we have to live in. You're like, man, this sounds bad. You know, what type of, you know, environment are you trying to shape for us, Pastor Shelley? You know, crimes escalating, debauchery and filth escalating. We haven't even really suffered the consequences of all our tranny nonsense. Like, all the tranny stuff's happening, but we haven't really suffered all the consequences of that invading our culture quite yet. It's just starting. But the consequences are coming down the pike later. You know, if you start pumping this into the public schools, and you start teaching all the kids, you start doing all these surgeries, you know, we haven't really experienced the fallout of all that, where you're going to end up having this generation of people that have been mutilated so they can't reproduce and they don't even believe this ideology anymore, and now they're just angry. And imagine what happens when you have thousands and thousands of people that have nothing to live for, have mutilated themselves, and are angry. Sounds like dangerous people. You know, we don't even know what that's like. You know, all of these fiscal policies of our current government are just costing us so much money. It's kind of like if you have $10 in the bank, and you went and you wrote like $5 million worth of checks today. It's like today you're not suffering. Tomorrow's okay. But eventually the bank is going to call you and say like, hey, what's up with all these checks you wrote? You know, eventually you're going to have to pay the piper. Eventually you're going to have to suffer the consequences. And you know, America the last 2 years has been writing all kinds of checks it can't cash. It's been doing all kinds of crazy nonsense that we're going to have to suffer the reality of. You know, even this defund the police movement, they can't really do that entirely, but they've been effectively doing this by just all their negative policies. They're making it to where all the good cops have just been constantly quitting and retiring, and nobody wants to work in the police force. And the only people that do come in are typically people that are never going to actually enforce the law. You know, they're hiring lots of women, and they're hiring lots of people that are just like morally just bankrupt, to the point where the police force is going to turn into a joke. It's going to turn into just clown world where, you know, we don't have any police officers that want to enforce any real laws. And the only laws they enforce are just going to be political opposition type threats. And again, you say, how is that happening? Who wants to become a cop today? No one. No one wants to become a cop. And we don't even really have that great of a roster, as it were, of the youth to even pick from, let alone if we actually had a good department with good policies and were pumping money into the program. But, I mean, the people that they're putting on the police force today are just a joke. And I hear about all the time. And from friends, family members, I mean, police chiefs are retiring. Police chiefs are getting fired. People are, you know, DAs are quitting. All kinds of people are just leaving the force. Meaning what? More crime. The punishment for criminals is constantly getting worse and worse in the sense that delayed justice takes so much long, takes so long to get to the courts. The courts aren't even wanting to house these people, so they're constantly letting them out on bail or parole when they shouldn't be, you know, less and less. What is that going to happen? It's just more crime. Just big, more crime, more issues, more problems. We haven't even seen what can really happen to our society. I mean, with the moral corruption that's happening at such an escalation rate that's unimaginable, I believe that we could become the Canaanites. I mean, the Canaanites, if you actually read what they're doing, they're in all kinds of incestual relationships. They're bestophiles. We kind of think like pedophilia is on the cusp or on the rise, but really it's like these other things are going to be constantly drugged through. Why? Because they keep escalating and getting something weirder so that you accept the previous weird thing. It's like homosexuality was bad, but then trannies is just so much worse that everybody's just almost just accepted homosexuality just to try and get rid of the tranny problem. But then they'll bring in the pedophiles, and then trannies will just not seem that bad anymore because pedophilia is just so much worse. And then they'll start bringing in the animals, and you'll be like, that'll seem so much worse to try and normalize pedophilia. And then it'll just be like just open witch, you know, worshiping of Satan, incest, just things you can't even imagine today. And you say, well, I don't know if that's true, Pastor Shelley. Okay, go back to the 50s and try to explain to somebody what America 2022 is like. Try to explain to them that they're going to have a magazine cover with a dude in a dress saying he got the Woman of the Year award. People in the 50s would be like, I thought we were flying cars and stuff. No. We got dudes in dresses walking around, okay? Now, I'm trying to be negative because it's real. But let me tell you something. Who cares? Because every single day from now until Christ comes is an opportunity for get rewards in heaven. None of the other stuff really matters. It doesn't matter how bad it gets because that wouldn't affect me anyways. It's all going to get cleaned up later anyways, right? It's kind of like you're at a party and it's not your house. You're not going to clean up. You know, you're going to leave. Okay, so you might as well just enjoy the party while you're there, you know, and worry about the eternal rewards, right? I'm just a passing through. This isn't my home, okay? If you guys want to trash it, if the world wants to trash it, that's your problem. But as for me, my house will serve the Lord, and I have another day to earn rewards. Because I guarantee if you go all the way to the judgment seat, you'd say, I don't care how bad the world is, can I please go back and get some more rewards? Can I please go back another 10 years? I'll go through that horrible 10 years just so I can get more rewards. You wouldn't look at it as such a burden. Whereas today, we look at the future as such a burden. Like, oh, man, it just looks so bleak, and there's so many problems, and it's just getting worse, and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but if you looked at it from, like, every single day is another opportunity for me to get a little bit bigger inheritance, who cares about the rest of the stuff? Who cares about how many problems we're going to have? Who cares about how bleak the future is for everybody else? I mean, didn't Esther and Mordecai have a pretty bleak future when Haman said, hey, we're killing all of you on this day? I mean, that wasn't a really cool future. That's pretty similar to how it is with the Antichrist saying, hey, get a mark or you're going to be killed. It's like, oh, wow, impending doom. But then all of a sudden, rescue, deliverance comes out of nowhere, right? So the same is with us, and we don't want to have this attitude of just constantly looking at the future as so bleak and negative and bad. I mean, yeah, all that stuff's true. But you know what? Tomorrow is a day for me to get more rewards in heaven. Tomorrow is a day for my inheritance to get a little bigger. Tomorrow is for me to, you know, enlarge my border, to put up a bigger fence, to add a second garage, you know. Instead of being a two-car garage, I'm getting a three-car garage in heaven. You know what I mean? Hey, whatever it is, I'm going to get a bigger well, a bigger bathroom, a bigger whatever it is, you know, we're going to put in a swimming pool. You know, tomorrow I'm putting in a swimming pool spiritually. You know, why don't you look at tomorrow like that as opposed to thinking like, well, they're going to foreclose on my swimming pool here. Well, who cares, you know? I mean, it doesn't, it really in the scope of eternity, it doesn't matter at all. You know, it's just carnal things that you look at today, and it doesn't really matter because we have opportunity to serve God now. Now, this concept is also kind of a struggle for Esther. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?'" So Esther is like, I don't want to go through anything tough. I don't want to go through any of this evil. I don't want to go through any of these problems. But here's the problem. King Ahasuerus has already written this decree, and according to their philosophy, nothing that the king writes can ever be reversed. Now, there's a lot of spiritual significance to this in the sense that God's word is the same way. Whatever God has decreed, whatever the Bible says is going to happen, is going to happen. And you see a lot of people struggle with this throughout Scripture. You have a lot of people not like what is written in Scripture and not want to have to go through what God has decreed. But there's no alternative. Go if you would to Ecclesiastes. I want to show you a verse here. No matter what God has said, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you like it, love it, want it to happen, don't want it to happen. It's going to happen. And that's something you have to just accept. Whatever God has said is going to happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know, what we should realize is that we should fear whatever the Bible says. Whether we like it, love it, doesn't matter. We're not going to change it. It is going to happen. And so we have to just accept reality. We have to accept truth in our lives. Just like you say, well, you know what? I don't want to have to go through the end times. Or I don't want to have to die. Right? I think everybody could say, like, even as a child, you could say, like, I just don't want to die. But here's the problem. You will die. There's not an escape. It's not like there's not a button you can press. It's like, never die. Now, you can never die spiritually. But you will die physically. Of course, doesn't the whole world, they strive for this. They hang on to life and they value it as so precious and they're in search of eternal life and they're in search of prolonging their existence and finding ways to go beyond this physical reality. But the reality is you will die. You have to face that fact. You have to face that just clear and concise decision that God has already decreed that it's appointed unto man once to die and afterward the judgment. You also can't escape judgment. Both of these things are going to happen. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Even Christ, in his life, in his ministry, had to face the reality that what God had decreed was going to happen. Now, for Jesus, what did God decree? That he would be crucified. Now, everything in Christ was saying, I don't want to do that. You know, just as much as I don't want to die is the same as Jesus in his flesh didn't want to die. And of course, I don't even know what my death will be. Christ already knew he was going to have the most gruesome death to ever be had. I don't know that, and I still don't want to die. I can't even imagine if God came down and said, hey, here's what your death's going to be like, buddy. Be like, is there another option? Where's plan B? It's like, what do I have to do to not open that door? You know, it's like through door one, this is your option. You're like, what's door two? I'll take door two. Oh, no, there was only one. Only one door. And, you know, Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And yet, it doesn't matter because whatever God has decreed is going to happen. Now, Christ did understand this at the same time. Look at Matthew 26 and look at verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So, you know, Peter and them, they're like, hey, well, we can escape this crucifixion thing. We'll fight. And Christ is trying to rebuke Peter and saying, you know what? I could ask and I could have as many angels as I want right now to defeat these puny Romans. But what does he answer? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So he's saying, okay, what if I fight and what if I bring the angels? I could evade this forever. But then how would scripture be true? It wouldn't, right? Verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So notice that everything that Christ did was so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And you say, oh, sounds like there was an option. There wasn't an option, though. It was going to happen. And of course, Christ knew that, and Christ was going to fulfill that. And really, this is a theme we find in scripture all over. Go to John 19. I'm not going to go to all of them. I had a lot more in my notes, but we don't have to necessarily belabor this point. John chapter 19, look at verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. Flip over to Acts 1, just flip a few pages. Acts 1, and look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Notice the necessity of scripture being fulfilled. Whatever God has said will happen. You say, I don't like the Antichrist. Doesn't matter, it's going to happen. I don't like the seven seals in Revelation. It's going to happen. I don't like the seven wrathful vials being poured out. It's going to happen. In fact, you will like some of them. I don't know if you think you don't like them, but when we're in heaven, you'll be liking them, okay? You'll be all excited about it. You're like, but I don't like some of these things. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's going to happen. And so you just have to face reality and realize these things are going to happen. And then you just have to deal in reality. Just like Esther. I don't like that a letter's been written saying on this set day, all of me, my people can be destroyed. Why would you like that? Of course you don't like that. Well, let's reverse it. It's going to happen. You say, oh, I don't like the living in America 2022. Can I go to the 1950s? No. 1900s? No. 1990s? No. You're stuck in the present. You don't get to have any of those. You're in this reality. Okay, go back to Esther chapter number 8. So then what are you going to do about it? Well, why don't you just do the best that you can in your current reality? Live in the present, okay? Esther chapter number 8, look at verse number 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, unto the lieutenants, and the deputies, and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So he said, well, you know what? You can't reverse it. But what we can do is we can send out another letter that says on that same day that they're coming to kill you, you can defend yourselves and you can kill them. And anybody that wants to harm you, you can slay them and take their money for a prey. And so basically it's saying, you know what? You're stuck in this reality, but here's what you can do. You can fight. You can fight back. And you know what? Even though this world is getting wicked, more wicked by the second, you know what? We can still fight back. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the word of God, and we can go out there and we can do some damage and we can slay the enemy. And you know what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, as Jesus Christ said. He said, hey, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so, you know, we don't just sit here like lame ducks and just let the enemy take it to us. No, we fight back. Yeah, there's casualties. Yeah, there's bruises. Yeah, there's wounds. Yeah, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not fun going out in the battle. You know what? I don't want to just lay down and let me and my whole family be devoured by the sword and be devoured by the enemy, devoured by the lion, the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I'm not going to just sit here and just let that happen. Let this city just go to hell in a handbasket. That's why we go out soul winning. That's why we reach people for Christ. You know, we're supposed to defend ourselves. And we're supposed to have the word of God being thundered forth through the whole world, just like it is in this chapter. Did you notice? It's like the whole world gets to hear the Bible. And there's some cool things. You know, verse 9 is the longest verse in the Bible. But isn't it interesting? Also, it's describing how the word of God is going in all languages. Oh, well, the word of God's stuck in Hebrew. No, it's not. Notice what it says. Unto every people after their language. I like that. Hey, even in the Old Testament, the word of God was put into every language and was going out and could be translated into other languages. And you know what? We have the King James Bible, probably the best translation, if you ask me, of God's word. Obviously the most fruit. Obviously the most well-read book and loved book of the world. Obviously, it's had the greatest impact of our modern era. But you know what? The Word of God has always been going forth in every language. Even when English didn't even exist, the Bible was going into every single language. The Word of God was going into every language. And you know what? The Word of God has power no matter what language it's in. It's not limited to a certain language. I mean, when you read the King James Bible, you feel the power of God. You feel the majesty of God's Word. That's why I also don't like some of these other versions is, not only do they make error, not only do they take things out, they just take and strip a lot of the majesty and a lot of the power of God's word and make it sound like Google Translate or something. You know, I was explaining to somebody how Google Translate sounds, and it's just, you know, if it's like this weird word for word thing, it's just never going to sound good. Kind of like, you know, in Spanish, you'd say, me llamo Juan. It's like my name. Because me is my, llamo is name, and then if my name was John, it'd be Juan, or, you know, Jonathan, right? But if you translated that into English word for word, it'd be my name, Jonathan. You know, but we don't talk like that. We say my name is Jonathan, right? So it's a little bit different. But, you know, some of these Bible versions, that's what they sound like. They sound like, my name, Jonathan. I run fast. I like cars. You know, it's just like, what kind of Bible is this? You know, that's not the Word of God. You know, the King James Bible, actually, they took the time and they wrote the scripture in a way that not only preserved the words of God, not only are accurate, but have the majesty and the power and the just what feels like is the Word of God, you know, coming off of the page. And it's not something that can just easily be done. It's not some cheap imitation. You know, these modern Bible versions sound like trash because they are trash. You know, you put in little effort and you get little result. Not only, I mean, that's aside from all the critical text issues and everything else that is their problem as well. But I'm just saying, just even if you were to use the Textus Receptus, even if you were to try and use the same underlying Greek and Hebrew, you know, good luck trying to make it sound better than this. You can't. I don't believe it's possible. I don't believe, humans today aren't even as smart as they used to be. Okay, personal opinion, all right? I believe the men of the past We're much more intelligent, generally speaking. Obviously, there's exceptions to every rule. There's probably some men today that are very intelligent. But just generally speaking, the scholars in this book are not like scholars today. You go and find me scholars that speak 15 languages fluently. That doesn't exist today. Go find me that person. You know, and that's just one. You know, there's the scholars of the King James Bible, many of them, they knew several languages fluently, let alone all the other academic studies they had. You know what they didn't have? TikTok. So they didn't spend any time watching idiots dance to Britney Spears all day long. You know what they had? They had books. Books was their entertainment. So they read, and they read a lot, and they had a lot of understanding, and they had a lot of wisdom. Your common, just average day man would be able to quote for you tons and tons of scripture because they didn't have all these other inventions and distractions of this world. So they knew the Bible very well. I mean, you look and just read just secular studies, secular sources, people like lawyers or doctors, people that actually wrote, they're constantly bringing up the Bible and quoting verses and scripture. I mean, their doctrine's better than your average day Catholic. And they're not even necessarily religious, per se. Some of them probably are, but I'm just saying in general, you know, the average intelligence of man back then is infinitely superior to what we see as the average today. You know, Shakespeare had 25,000 word vocabulary. Good luck meeting people today that have that kind of vocabulary. People couldn't even probably have half of that vocabulary on average. You know, SAT scores are in the down low. I mean, I talked to a police officer, and he was telling me how in years past, when they would need new officers, they would have 100 applicants. So they have 100 people come, and they would all have to take this test, a written test, then they have to take a physical test, then they have to do interviews, and then they handpick and select the best and the brightest, right? He said, well, recently we had 20 people show up, and he said 19 of them failed the written test. So they didn't even get past stage one. And then they just, the one person that did, they still were just like, nah. And so they were like, okay, new round, new batch. The second batch, like 6 people showed up, and all of them passed or failed the written test. And now it's just like, what do you do? So you know what they have to do? They have to lower the standard. Just like the Marines, just like the military, just like the government, just like every single, just like college. You know, getting into college used to be something of value. Like getting into college was not granted. You actually had to have good scores. You had to have good knowledge and information. And even if you were the best in your school, if you still didn't meet the national standards of the SAT and the ACT or these different academic fields of study, they wouldn't just let you into college. Because they didn't want to devalue the product of their college. They didn't want all these bozos coming out of their college being like, I came from Harvard, you know. I reckon that I came from Harvard and I got me a degree. Amen. They'd have been like, no, don't tell anybody you came from Harvard. You know, you sound like you didn't even go to middle school. And you're going to tell us you came from Harvard. But today they have underwater basket weaving degrees that they give out, gender study degrees. At every single university. I mean, the academic standard has been so lowered that they care more about, hey, did you see this, you know, bi-gender, queer, African-American, half-lesbian, alien freak that graduated recently? And it's like, what was their GPA? It doesn't matter because they pass all the diversity tests. And it's like, well, nobody cares about the diversity tests anymore. You know, it's bonkers the world that we live in. It's bonkers that our society is just so upside down and doesn't care about, you know, what is right, what is good. You know, well, I can't understand the Bible. Give me a cheap down version. No. Get smarter. It's not like how dumb can we make the Bible. It's like if you're dumb, then learn something. You know, the King James Bible is not honestly that hard. From an academic perspective, there is much literature. There is much learning to be had that's at a higher level than the King James Bible, just from a word vocabulary perspective. Obviously, the wisdom of God surpasses all that of man. But just being able to just understand the words on the page, you know, we're not talking about rocket science here. We're not talking about brain surgery here. I mean, children can understand the King James Bible. And we need to realize that the Word of God was meant to be given to everyone. God didn't put it on an academic level for only the elite. The Bible can be understood by all. Man, woman, boy, child, girl. My children read the Bible. And of course, not just for the Hebrew-speaking world, but the whole world. You find this theme everywhere in Scripture. It's not Esther 8 that the Bible went everywhere. Daniel, the Bible went everywhere. Jeremiah, the Bible went everywhere. The New Testament, it went everywhere. And you know what? Today, the Bible's going everywhere. Because God cares about everyone. Of course, you don't necessarily see this as much in the early stages because, frankly speaking, everybody was at the same place, okay? So you didn't have this need to necessarily go everywhere with the Bible, but as man travels, as man expands, as there's more countries, nations, languages, tongues, then there's more need for the Bible to constantly be spread. So you see it in later chapters and later portions of Scripture, this need for the Bible to be translated, other language, other tongues. Obviously, before the Tower of Babel, you don't need multiple languages for the Scripture, right? It's all locked into the one language, of course, right? So it's not the first, you know, several hundred years or whatever that period of time is, you know, you don't need multiple languages of the Scripture. Today, it could even be the opposite, where we don't even need as many. It's more important to have one locked in. Because what's happening is we see this kind of globalization thing happening where more and more people are speaking English. You go to Europe and it's less German, French, Spanish, Italian, and it's more everybody's learning English. So what do you think is more important, that we have a Spanish, German, Italian Bible, or that we have an English Bible that God can use to reach those people? Makes me think that God understood what's going to happen in the end times and how the world's going to be framed and the globalization to lock in probably the most important Bible. You know, what if, and it doesn't matter per se, but just think about this. Was there any guarantee or just for sure English just has to be the dominant language? Couldn't it have been Spanish? Couldn't it have been French? Couldn't it have been Mandarin? Couldn't it have been Russian? It could have been Hindi. And in fact, a lot of these languages have a lot of influence. You know, Spanish has a lot of speakers today. Hindi has a lot of speakers today. Mandarin has a lot of speakers today. French, in fact, has had a lot of speakers in the past. Why is it, though, that the greatest Bible also just happens to be the language that seems to dominate the world, too? You know, that's not a coincidence. It's because God wants the Bible to go to everyone, and God wants as many people to have the Word in their language. And, of course, we work on Spanish Bibles because there's a lot of people that are never going to learn English because Spanish is good enough for them. It's good enough for them to live. It's good enough for them to buy food, have a life, have community, even have church. So they kind of don't have a need to learn English, so they never will. So it's good to make Spanish Bibles available and pass out that. Whereas some of these other, you know, more obscure languages, those people are going to be forced to learn English. So it's less of an emphasis on having a Bible in their language and more on having it in English. I wouldn't even be surprised. Again, I don't know how long the world's going to last. But if the world lasted for 50 more years, Europe may never even speak anything other than English. I mean, if you think about it, the youth, and once they kind of get rolling with technology and everything else, I mean, the globalization, it could be the entire continent of England, of the English-speaking world is just, you know, of Europe is just English-speaking, that nobody even cares about these other foreign languages. I would think some places, like in the Asian continent, maybe India and China and stuff, they would probably always keep their language because it's more part of their culture. It's more important to them. But these European countries, they're not going to care. You could see it. I could believe that a lot of dead languages would evolve. And then you would get to where there's mainly just like a handful of languages. There's kind of just like I said, English, Spanish, maybe French just because of the African existence of it. Some, you know, Arabic, Hindi, Mandarin, maybe some Russian, but it could get to a point where there's just like seven or eight languages, you know, most generally speaking, and everybody kind of falls in one of those dialects, and then almost half of the world speaking English in the next 20, 30, 40 years. So it sounds like to me that the Bible being in English is a great, great thing. That's to say, again, we live in an English-speaking world, so it's important to have English. You know, say, well, I don't like English. Learn it anyways. You know, Esther's like, well, I don't learn English. You know, or well, you know what? I don't like the fact that 25% of the people out here I can't give the gospel to because they speak Spanish. We'll just learn Spanish. Well, I don't like Spanish. We'll learn it anyways. You know, what was my goal again? To get as much inheritance as possible. You know, and if I'm looking at a door and it says, hey, here's your 3-car garage. You have to go through the door of learning Spanish. I'm going to learn Spanish. Why not? And frankly speaking, if we go into the end times, that might be where I have to flee anyways. So then I'll be one leg up on you guys, all right? You say, oh, I'm hoping that doesn't happen. Well, you know, you don't get to pick what happens. The end times is going to happen, frankly speaking. So you better just get used to it and embrace the reality of the future instead of hoping that the future doesn't happen. Well, I know that there's going to be a bunch of people that try to kill me on this day, but I'm just going to go home and just hope it doesn't happen. I'm just going to hide under my bed and pretend like the law isn't what it is. No, no, you get out there with a sword and you fight. You don't just lay down and just pretend like the world isn't going to come after you. It's going to. Look at verse 13. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. You know, we need to be ready. Sounds like it makes me think of verses where it says they're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, right, of the hope that is in thee. Verse 14. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hasted and pressed on by the king's commandment. The decree was given at Shushan the palace, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, and royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So we kind of end the chapter again with that picture of Christ and how he's going to be ruling and reigning. And he's decorated in this royal apparel. And the same is with Christ. Christ is going to literally rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to be decorated, dressed upon with royal apparel, and we're going to have a great day. We're going to have joy and feasting, and as the Bible describes, light. And you know what? Christ is going to light up the whole world, and we're going to have truth. You know, some parts of this world are just frustrating because there's just lack of truth, lack of judgment, lack of integrity, lack of all these things. But you know what? When Christ is in the world, it's going to be a land of truth. You know, it's so frustrating arguing with people that are brain dead. You know, it's so frustrating arguing with liberals or just trying to explain logic like a man is a man. Oh, well, you're just not intellectual, Pastor Shelley, because you didn't realize there's a difference between gender and sex. No, there isn't. You're an idiot. Well, but you don't have a degree in biology. Have you not read these abstract theses to describe the neurological pathways and how they have a differentiation in the electrons and how they process and how gender is actually an abstract concept, Pastor Shelley? No, I do. You're an idiot. You fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. You know, it's going to be so nice that I don't have to have these dumb conversations with pseudo-intellectuals that are trying to tell me there's a difference between gender and sex. There isn't. You idiot! You fool! No, I don't have to describe that there's a God. We're going to be able to see him. It's not like, oh, where's this Jesus you're talking about? Right here. And you know what? For that blasphemy, you're in trouble, buddy. You know. We don't have to deal in all these just what-if scenarios. It's just going to be reality. It's just going to be truth. It's just going to be light. We're going to see. You know, what does light bring? It brings sight. It brings just knowledge and evidence and reality. You know, dealing in all of these just lies. I mean, our society is just full of lies. So much deception. There's so much corruption. There's so much just filth. There's so much smut in this world. You know, it'd be just so beautiful. So much joy, so much happiness. We have the light. You know what? To get there, you have to go through today. But we have to just face reality. You know, as a child, you have to face the reality that one day you're going to become an adult. And as a child, you could waste all of your youth by just playing and not caring. Or as a child, you could learn every day. You could get skills. You could prepare yourself for being an adult. You could be spiritual. You could read the Bible. You could study the Proverbs. And then when you become a young man, when you become a young woman, you're prepared to face the world as opposed to saying, well, I just don't want to grow up. I want to be Peter Pan. And I want to just go to Never Never Land, and I just want to never have to deal with reality. I don't want to have to get a job. I don't want to have to pay bills. I don't want to have to face any of the consequences of my actions. But you know what? When you become an adult, which will happen because you age every day, you have a birthday every year, you know what? You should just face that reality and say, you know what? I'm going to be the best child that I can. Child and youth are vanity. You know, why not just spend your youth training for being an adult? And of course, you see many young adults suffering the consequences of their youth. And what I mean by that is that there's so many young people, they turn 18 and they're not ready to face anything. And then I look at other individuals, they're 18 and they're already an adult basically. There's some young men at 18, they got a job, they're ready to move out from their parents' house, they're ready to get married, They're already spiritual. They're already taking life serious. They have a career path. And then you look at other 18-year-olds, and they're addicted to video games and they're lazy. They have no character. They have no skills. They have nothing going for them. And you're just like, what are you doing? You will have to face the consequence of your action. You will have to face reality. You know, as a young woman, you could prepare yourself to be a wife and a mother. You know, you could prepare yourself to be highly educated, very skilled in the home, loving the Lord and serving Him. And, you know, when young men are interested, they're going to be like, wow, I want that one. As opposed to the girl that's just a silly heart, kind of foolish, doesn't care about anything, doesn't have any real knowledge, that has nothing interesting to say, doesn't want to teach her children. I mean, you could basically prepare or be unprepared for your life situation, but the reality is you will become an adult as a child. And the same is with us. You know, we will see Christ. We will go to heaven. You know, what kind of life do we want to have to present to Christ? Do we want to have one where it's like, well, I played the whole time. Well, I just had fun. Or you want to be the one that I worked the whole time and I was prepared for the day of Christ. I was prepared and I did all this labor and this effort that I put into, you know, the millennial reign, which is adult life, because it's going to happen. Give yourself to the best future life. It's similar to the fact that, you know, when you're a child and dad's away, but one day he's coming home. 1 hour he's coming home. And he gave you all these chores. He gave you all these tasks to do. The reality is dad's coming home. You know, there is going to be a day when he comes home. So when he comes home, do you want to be like, hey, I got all the chores done. Everything you asked, I got it all done. Or do you want to be like, you know, I didn't really start on any of it yet. I didn't really want to do any of it. You know, that's the foolish attitude. That's kind of like the foolish virgins in a sense, even though that parable is a little bit different. But in general speaking, you know, we need to have the right attitude towards our life and realize, you know, there's going to be a day when we inherit. There will be a day when we have the judgment. And we're going to have a lot of joy, but, you know, your joy is going to be compounded by the works and the efforts that you put in. And we have to face the reality of the day we live in today. Yeah, there's someone that wants to kill you. Yep, there's someone that wants to destroy you and your family. Yeah, there's a lot of evil on the horizon. Yeah, if you look at America, it's ugly, brutal, it's bad. And I don't want to lie to you and pretend like, oh, nothing bad's going to happen in the future, you know? No, it's probably going to get harder, and it's probably get more oppression, more consequences. The world's going to become more dangerous. But what should give us a counterbalance to that negativity is the fact that, but I still have another day to serve Christ. I have another opportunity to earn more rewards in heaven. I can add more to my spiritual inheritance, and I can be pleasing to God, and I'll never, in the perspective of eternity, be disappointed with every day I was granted in this life. And arguably, you know, in the last minutes, it's more important. You know, would you rather score a three-pointer in the beginning of the game or the game-winning bucket? You know, no one ever cares about the first bucket that was scored in a basketball game. But they care about that those last few minutes, right? Right leading up, and I mean, if the game's tied, and then you just shoot the game buzzing, beating winner, you know, it's just like, oh, everybody's like celebrating you and what you did. And it's like, look, Christianity, Moses and them, they were in the first quarter. David was in the second quarter. You know, Peter and John and all them, they were in the third quarter. We're in the fourth quarter. You know, and you put your best people in the game in the fourth quarter. You know, it's whoever is the starter, whoever's the most important, who's the clutch, who's the greatest, you put them in the end of the game to win the game. And you know what? We should look at it like that. Well, I wasn't in the time of Moses. Okay, yeah, but, you know, we're in the fourth quarter. We're in when it matters. We're in when it really counts. And you know what? We have a great cloud of witnesses looking down and cheering us on. And you know what? God's already made the decree. God's already said what's going to happen. We better just play the game. We better get in there and fight and block their shots and dunk it on their head. And, you know, we got a buzzer beater to shoot, and we're going to score, and we're going to win. We're not going to just lay down. We're going to take it to the enemy. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this scripture, and thank you for giving us some reality and some truth to base our life on. We understand that whatever you decreed in scripture, it's going to happen. I pray that we would not be discouraged by the future, but rather we'd look at it as an opportunity to serve you, an opportunity to fight for what's important, that you give us zeal. You give us strength. You give us boldness and courage to face the foe for that day. And that we would realize that ultimately we just have an opportunity to earn more rewards, be pleasing in your sight, and pull more people out of the fire. That what we have in this life actually matters. And the carnal things really don't. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be lost. They have no eternal value. And I pray that we would get our hearts on those things that are of eternal value and not temporal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be 321. Where he leads, I'll follow. Song 321. 321. Sing all together on the first. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals ever known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Amen. Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.